knowledge of the law, Leviticus 23 is the, I guess would be the easy way to say it, the concise overview of the feasts of Israel. And we find all seven feasts in this chapter. There's some explanation, further explanations in different areas, but here we're kind of introduced to them all, kind of tells us the purpose of it. We're going to go through quickly, sounds strange to even say, we're going to go through quickly all seven feasts this morning, and that's not even the message, that's just the intro, all right? So so here we go, all right? Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse 4. Some of these are going to be pretty familiar to you. You're going to hear about, you've maybe read about them when they were instituted. Maybe some a little more obscure, but we'll just go quickly through them. We are going in a direction with this on purpose. All right? Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, their first month is a little different than our first month. Theirs is April. It's the month of Nisan, it's called. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. How many of you have heard of the Passover? Absolutely. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll continue on through here. Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning. God, as we open up your word, God, Lord, help us to make application of these things. Lord, help us to have a appetite and desire to study it, to learn it, to compare it with other passages. And God, at the end of it all, we'd have a deeper appreciation for you. Lord, we love you. We are thankful that we know that we hold your word perfect and preserved in our hands. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, by the time you get to Leviticus, you're looking for a New Testament book. Get me out of here. Right? I mean, we read through and it's like, all right, sometimes we approach the Old Testament as this just doesn't apply to me. I have the gift of grace. I've been given Jesus Christ. And these feasts just don't mean as much. If it said something about Valentine's Day or maybe Thanksgiving in here, I could better identify. But these just aren't my holidays. And as we read these things, please understand that these are very important. These are important because they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover here, what is the Passover? It's a remembrance of the last plague in Egypt when the death angel passed over. Remember that? And what they have to do? They had to take that lamb, they had to slay that perfect, without blemish lamb, and then they would dip the hyssop in the blood and apply it to the frame of the door. And they had to do that every year. On the first month of the Jewish calendar, the 14th day was the feast of Passover. And they would do that, and they would take the blood, and they would still do that, and they would put it over the door frame. Why? To remind them of what God did there. But as we see, we'll understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb. Sin had certainly been destructive, but the application of the blood of Christ, here, what happens? We also miss out on judgment. Remember back in the Old Testament, what would they do? They would take that blood and they would put it over there, and when the death angel swept through Egypt, only the ones that had the blood missed out on the judgment of God. Very similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rich, poor, small family, big family, didn't matter. If the blood was on the door, Christ would, or the death angel would pass over. We stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, is the blood applied? And if there's no blood, it doesn't matter what you did. That death angel, when it swept through the camp, it didn't matter what your last name was. It didn't matter how much money you had in between the mattresses. It didn't matter how fine your clothes were. It didn't matter how long you lived around the things of God. It didn't matter. If the blood wasn't there, you were in judgment. Man, so it is with us. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, well, we're susceptible to the judgment of God. That's the first feast. Feast number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How many of you like unleavened bread? I like extra leavened bread. I like big, fluffy bread. We had Red Lobster cheddar biscuits. Comes in a mix. You don't even have to go to Red Lobster anymore. Best part of Red Lobster are the biscuits, yes? I mean, the food is good, all right, but the biscuits are so good. We had that, and they made that, and they do the thing, and they oh, man, they're good. There's a feast of unleavened bread. Say, what is that like? Saltines. Those are unleavened bread. I'm not a big fan of saltines. That's why we eat regular bread. But there was a feast of unleavened bread. It was a seven-day feast that began the day after the Passover. So this would be on the 15th day of the first month. If we look at verse 6, it says, "And on the 15th day of the same month, in the feast of is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." Some of you have been doing that for a while. You know, your keto diets or your low-carb diets. And you can tell a... Oh, never mind. Well, you can tell one of these people that are on those keto diets. So how do you know? Great weight loss? Oh, yeah, sure. And a little scowl. They're always on the edge a little. It's been a while since they've had real sugar and things, and they're just ready to snap. So 7 days, unleavened bread. By day six, you're starting to like, why are we doing this? It reminds them, this reminded them, when they left Egypt, they failed to add leaven, reminding of the hardships in Egypt. They ate nothing with leaven. You understand that once you put leaven in bread, you cannot get it out. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ did something miraculous. He removed the leaven from our life. He went in and he took the leaven out of the bread. He took, what do you mean? Leaven is a picture of sin. And that stuff in our life, only the Lord Jesus Christ could extract something that was so interwoven in our life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Next is the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Culture states that this is the third day. So on the first day is the Passover. Second day is starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the third day, this is a celebration of first fruits. This is to honor and thank God for all that he had done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just hold your hand in Leviticus chapter 23. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." You understand, it was on the third day that the Feast of First Fruits, the third day, there was much celebration and anticipation that Christ too would raise from the dead. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Oh man, it's tough. It's tough to read the Old Testament without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in it. He's all throughout it. And these feasts, although you may look at them and go, yeah, this just doesn't apply. Hey, so much of this has been applied to our life as Christians. We have the Feast of the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. Then we have Pentecost, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. This is, we'll read it. It says, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." This is 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, approximately 50 days here. Remember Pentecost. There was a Pentecost that stood out separate from all the other Pentecosts. That was Luke chapter 2. Holy Spirit comes down. And man, that... Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll read this together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Years later, after it was written, Leviticus chapter 23. Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." See, is this supposed to happen? Is this, remember Christ said, "I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send something. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you a comforter." Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and its head upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Say, what is that all about? That's a totally different lesson in itself. If we're going to make it through anything today, we've got to stay on course. That is not craziness. That is not out of control. The passage defines what those speaking in tongues is. They were speaking and hearing it in their own language. You study that passage out. You know, in the time of Pentecost, if you read there, part of the food was at the end, there were these two loaves that they would eat. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we see the begin the transition where the gospel not only goes to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Man, a second loaf in there. Pretty awesome. Next, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24, say, why are we doing this? You'll see. Hold on. Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. There is a feast of trumpets. Hey, as the Christian, I'm listening for a trumpet. Right? And when that trumpet blows, the Bible says this, that our works are going to be tried by what? Fire. And there's going to be no more work up there. And we're going to sit down and we're going to have a feast. Sounds like the Feast of Trumpets. That's awesome. He commands the people to rest. There was a trumpet similar to that of a rapture, an offering made through fire. Then we come to the sixth feast. Leviticus chapter number 23, starting in verse 26, it goes through the passage. It's called the Feast of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement. It's where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Remember, he would have to have bells on the bottom of his garments. They were interwoven. He would have to tie a rope around his waist. For if he went in there not clean and right before the Lord, if he had not done what he was supposed to do, he would drop dead. And not anybody could go in there, say, why is the rope to pull him out? Because you couldn't go in and get him. Those bells stop ringing, that means he wasn't right. I dare say maybe once a generation or so. Or you only need one guy, right? Poor Levi over there. Remember Levi? Yeah, he wasn't right before the Lord. Hey, Dad, did that ever really happen? Yeah, that really happened. Day of Atonement. A time for the Jews to get their hearts and lives right with the Lord. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. Go with me. Hold your hand in Leviticus chapter 23. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. A little deeper explanation of this. Well worth our while. Literally, if you were able to stand still for about 5 seconds over the last 2 days, you would have heard me sharing some of this information. I've been very excited studying the feast of the Old Testament. Ask the guys, this morning we were having a little Bible study on the feast. This is really neat stuff. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is an explanation of what's happening during the Day of Atonement. They would have two goats and they would cast lots for one of the goats, right? And then one goat would be sacrificed and one goat would take the sins, and it was called the scapegoat, and it would be let out, and it would go out without the camp, outside of the camp. Look at, as we continue reading, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. That's what would happen. Go with me to Leviticus, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 12 says this, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered, look at what it says, suffered without the gate. You know what that means? Outside of the city. Much like that scapegoat was credited with the sins of the people and then went outside of the camp. Guess where Jesus Christ was crucified? Outside of the camp. Pretty neat stuff. 1 John chapter 2, not just for your sins, but the sins of the entire world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll read that. Christian, if we ever get to the point where the Bible isn't exciting or impactful as we study it as Christians, if we get to the point where our Bible study or our love for the Scriptures closes, we are in terrible trouble. As Christians, if we close the Word of God on a daily basis, I guarantee this will happen. Your life will be a mess. When you stop listening and adhering to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God through the study and through the reading of the Scriptures, we're putting ourselves in harm's way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation. What? What does that mean? He is the payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord, that scapegoat took my sin, went outside the camp and paid for it. And all of that to get to this. Leviticus chapter number 23 and verse 34. Well, we'll start in verse 33. The last feast. So if we were to have our little test, there'll be a test after. You get a star if you can pass. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement. And then here's our last one. The tabernacles. Chapter 23 and verse 33, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. What brought me to this passage? Well, here they have to live in tents for 7 days, leave their house. Have these little tabernacles that they would live in. Doesn't sound very nice. Chapter 23, look at verse 40. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees. Listen now. Branches of palm trees. Hey, when we read the Scriptures, we ought to be able to, in our minds, somehow link things. And if ever we get to the Scripture and go, you know, this just doesn't, I'm sure God just added that for no reason. God never does. God does everything on purpose. And when He gives us information, it's not by accident. When He withholds information, it's not by accident. There's people in the Scriptures, we were studying it this morning in our Sunday school class, where there are people that God does things with that are unnamed. Say, well, did the Lord Jesus Christ forget their name? Maybe He didn't know their name. He knows their. He knew the number of hairs on their head. He knows their name. So why didn't He say that? Because that wasn't relevant to the story. So why does it say certain things in the passage of Scripture? And ye shall take on you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows. Of the brook, and ye shall, look at now, circle this word, and ye shall rejoice. The first time the word rejoice shows up in your King James Bible is in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 40. And I said, there must be something significant to it. It references rejoicing. We'll study that next, probably 2 weeks. But here, rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. What made it be implemented in this? What was significant about the Feast of Tabernacles that God said, hey, I'm going to use this word 192 times in your Bible, and here's the first instance. We give extra attention to the laws of first occurrence or first time being used. There's a significance in it. Not that there wasn't rejoicing in the Lord before this, but the first time the word shows up is in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40. And I say to myself, there must be something special about the Feast of Tabernacles. What is so special about the Feast of Tabernacles that causes the people to rejoice? Rejoice before the Lord your God. Let us follow this if we can. We read some of the details of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's follow this through in Matthew chapter number 28. Nope, Matthew chapter 21. I pray that this is a blessing to you and encouragement. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches before the trees and strawed them in the way." Hey, remember what this is. Jesus Christ is coming into the city of Jerusalem. He's 7 days out from crucifixion. And what do? They lay trees down. They lay trees down. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. We're doing Bible study a little bit. We'll transfer it over. There'll be a challenge at the end. Mark chapter 11. In verse 9, similar passage. The Bible says this, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying," look at the word that they use here, "Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Remember, in the Feast of Tabernacles, there was something unique about that feast, that there was rejoicing. There was palm trees, there was willows, there were big trees. Here, what do we see? We see some trees getting laid down, and then the exaltation of this word, or the use of this word, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? It's an exclamation of praise to God. If you look it up in the 1828 dictionary, it says it is a prayer rehearsed on several days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you kidding me? By definition, it was the word that they used that they would shout to God at the Feast of Tabernacles as they would cut down the palm trees and use them in that feast. Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, what is it that they cut down? Palm trees. It's so neat to me. Say, you're overjoyed over palm trees. Well, look at where we live. All right, so... In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, the parallel passage to this, Matthew, Mark, Luke 19:37 says, not only did they sing, shout Hosanna, they rejoiced. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 13. Well, let's read in John 12, 12. Anybody know how many chapters there are in John? 21. Here we are in John chapter 12, and it's the last week. Isn't that something? Like, the next nine chapters cover the 1 week of Christ's life. Anyways, okay, John chapter 12 and verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." If ever there was a reason to rejoice, if ever, this was the Feast of Tabernacles of all tabernacles. Say, why? Because the Messiah was coming into town. The Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the whole world, showed up to be sacrificed that day. And the Feast of Tabernacles, as they would go, and they would go through that thing back in Leviticus chapter 23, and they would cut down those trees, and they would rejoice in the Lord. That's exactly what happened here in John chapter 12. Jesus Christ is worth rejoicing over. Philippians chapter number 4. I think that's pretty awesome. My neighbor, we used to have a neighbor that lived next door, Paul and Marshall, we prayed for him for years and years. He would tell me a story, and at the end of his story, he would just laugh to himself and he would say, "You just can't make this stuff up." And I would look at this and I go, man, separated by 1,500 years, the exact wordings, the fulfillment of these things. I wonder if the people knew. I don't know. But I think it's pretty neat how the Lord fulfills all of it. and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, our verse for the year that we want to try and keep in the forefront of our mind, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Jesus Christ is worth rejoicing over. Hey, every single day, we ought to have the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? Our praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. All praise ought to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could, every single day, somehow, some way, cut down a palm tree, lay it before the Lord and say, God, I rejoice that you showed up in my life. Why? Because something showed up that day. Salvation. We have something great to rejoice over Jesus for. We have something great to rejoice in our life over, and that's salvation. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He didn't miss one. He didn't overlook one. He didn't subtly. No, he fulfilled them to the fullest. He fulfilled every single feast. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What sets Christianity apart from any other religion? It's alive. It's true. There's no holes in it. Well, let's not look in that book. We don't want to talk about that. Let's sweep that part out. No. Hey, let's examine Scripture with Scripture. Let's examine the Gospels. Let's look at the Old Testament laws. Let's see how Jesus Christ is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He says, oh no. Or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but he says this, but to fulfill. When they cut down those palm trees and they shouted, Hosanna, he was the Feast of Tabernacles. He was the one that they were rejoicing over. I wonder if someone there that knew the law started putting all these things together. Remember as a kid, there was that little game, Connect the Dots. Remember that? They give you a number, and it wasn't hard. You just had to be able to count. And there you would connect the dots, and all of a sudden a picture showed up. It's a scarecrow. I didn't know. And there, someone's watching this, and the palm trees get put down, and they're shouting Hosanna, and all of a sudden they're like, wait a second here. This is something special. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. The one that would take upon the sin of the whole world, as we saw in 1 John 2:2. The one that would pay for your sin and my sin. The one that would give us victory over the penalty of our sin. Not in this life. I'm talking about the life to come. The eternal payment for our sin has been wiped away. And ever make a bad financial decision? Oh, man, it took me 5 years to get out of that. Some of you are still paying off college. You've been out for 10 years. So what was that? I just didn't do things right. I didn't think I had to work. I didn't, whatever it is. Imagine the penalty for sin. Say, when's that paid off? What's the expiration day? You know, on your mortgage, you get it paid off, and it has this date that seems like forever away, right? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Man. Sin payment. Payment for your sin. How long do I have to be paying for this? Bible says forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in, gave us victory over the penalty of our sin. He provided salvation. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's worth rejoicing over. That's worth going, hey, that's a pretty good deal I got in on there. All my sins are paid for all eternity. Acknowledging. How do I get that? Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ to remove your sin. Confessing your sin and asking for forgiveness. Say, I don't know about that. I'd like more information about that. I would love to sit down and show you what the Scripture says about that. Answer any questions you have. Say, oh, I got some tough questions. I have a great God that has the answer to all your questions. If you're not saved here today, you're missing out. Missing out on having your sins paid for. If you are saved here today, you've got something to rejoice over. We got something to get. I don't want to try and fire up a crowd or anything like that, but you got something to get excited about. our sins are gone. Not only did he provide salvation, number two, he provided sanctification. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but when you get saved, Jacob, you don't get transported into heaven immediately. You're left here on this earth in a fleshly body that wants to do everything contrary to what God says. And sometimes it gets the victory. Anybody's flesh ever get the victory over their spirit? Anybody? Can you raise your hand again? It just makes me feel better. Okay, good. Great. Because sometimes I feel like, man, am I the only one that struggles with this? But then I read about the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7. He says this, again, maybe this describes you. I don't do what I should do, and I do what I shouldn't do. Anybody like that? Yes, okay. And he then says, oh, wretched man that I am. Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and offers us salvation. Choice on your part. Take it or leave it. I don't know why you'd pass it up. But number two, we're left on this earth to walk up and down these streets, intermingling, and the devil's trying, and there's enemies all around. And sometimes we don't choose right. The world, the flesh, and the devil sometimes gets the better of us. But he offers something in our daily life. Victory over our daily sin. It's called sanctification. We are no longer servants of sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin today, not just the sinner. Hey, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. I know if I were to die today, where I'd spend eternity, 100% for sure. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I've done more good than bad. Not because I attend Walker Bob Baptist Church. Not because I live in a certain town. Not because of the color of my skin. Not because of the gender of my body. Not because of my wealth or lack thereof. It's all because of the blood of Christ. But I struggle today. I know I got that settled. I know, but today I'm having a rough go. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says this: being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 18. Verse 9, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. See, you know what the problem is? It's our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto, what's that last word there? Just like salvation is a choice, you know what else is a choice? Holiness is a choice. God has given us the ability through the Lord Jesus Christ to get victory daily over sin, but understand that it takes a choice. Sarah made a dinner the other night. Fantastic. What was that thing with the cheddar biscuits? You know, there was chicken, there was celery and carrots in this like chicken pot pie stew, and then there was cheddar biscuits baked on top of it. Unbelievably good. We've never had it before. Something about Pinterest or something. She saw it. She's like, these are the ingredients. She didn't follow a recipe, so it'll never be replicated again. But it was great. And it got served. And you're like, well, no. I don't want that. Lord Jesus Christ offers us victory over it. No. No, I'd rather live. I understand you've paid for my sin, and I have that waiting for me, but I would rather live in my sin. I'd rather be my servant of unrighteousness. I'd rather live in iniquity. Do you see what it said there? You know what, when we choose to do that, when we choose to say, no, I'd rather choose my iniquity, it leads to more iniquity. There's somewhere in there where you're going to have to say, give me the good stuff. Give me holiness. But it's going to take a choice. Christ offers, hey, we got something to rejoice about. He provided salvation, but he also provided sanctification through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, helping us be aware of our sin. He offers victory. The closer you walk to the Lord, the more aware you are of your daily sin. Romans chapter number 12. That's why we cannot close our scriptures. That's why we cannot close our Bibles. That's why we need to be in this daily. Why? Because we become blind to some of those things that are so offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, arrows pointing at it. Whatever you have to do, that when you scan that page, you are reminded that you are to live holy. Holy living, acceptable unto the Lord, or acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guaranteed, your life will be a mess when you close this Bible and say, God, I know what's better for my life than what you have for me. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to him and say, God, I want to get rid of some of these things. I need your help. Help me to live holy. You know what he offers? Help. Help. Ever call the helpline? Ever see that on a website? You bought something and there it was. It was missing parts D through F. And you go on their website and it says, contact us here at this number. Lies. The help desk is of no help. They speak no English. They have no idea. They've never seen the motto I've had. No help. I have a problem with no help. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I have a problem. My problem is not anybody else. It is my sin, my decisions. And God says, do you want to live holy? Yes, God, I want to live holy. Will you help me? And he says, yes. I will help you. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have something to rejoice over. Number one, salvation. Number two, sanctification. God can set us apart for his holy use. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation. Say that's Israel. That is not Israel. That's you. A peculiar people. See? That's you. That ye should show forth the praises. That sounds like rejoicing to me. The praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's praise associated with those that say, I'm going to live right. I want to choose what's right. Understand, holiness is a choice. It doesn't just happen. It's not by accident. It's a choice. And God provided sanctification. Go with me to the one page later, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, 2 Peter 3:10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he says, in light of that information, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, this whole thing is going up like a tinderbox. Therefore, you need to live holy and godly. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're to live holy. That's what God expects from us. And that's what God has helped us, offers help with. On the Feast of Tabernacles, there was rejoicing. There was laying down of palms. Hosanna was called out. Why? Because something showed up that day. Salvation. And an opportunity for sanctification. Isn't it a blessing that we don't have to live in our sin anymore? Hey, I'm glad the penalty for all eternity has been paid. But if you choose sin on this earth, man, it messes things up. It ruins things. It's like curry powder. Makes everything bad. Takes good stuff. No, it's much worse than that. It takes anything pure and right and good, and yet we go and we lock arms with it. Say, no, I fell into it. You chose it. Jesus Christ can help you get freedom from that. Thirdly and lastly, rejoicing over Jesus. Number one, he provided salvation. Number two, he provided sanctification for our daily life. John chapter 14. This is quick here. We're almost done. Two verses, story, and then we're done. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not only did he provide salvation, not only did he provide sanctification, but thirdly, he provided a relationship. You know what all those feasts tried to do in the Old Testament? They tried to get people closer to God. That was the purpose of them. A remembrance, a heart adjustment, an offering, an atonement to take away sins. And Jesus says, I can do all of that for you. I can give you a relationship with God. A personal relationship with him. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look here, this is good. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We can have a relationship with the Lord because of Jesus Christ. Provides a personal relationship. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to make offerings. I don't have to do that anymore. I can just talk to God anytime I want. In any situation. You know, you don't have to be in the church house to talk to the Lord. And you know what? His talking to you isn't limited to only in the church too. See, that's, we're not going to talk about the doctrine of home church or church on the lake or anything like that. I think it's a good idea to come to church when the church house is open. But understand this, we have a personal relationship with the Lord that it is not limited to only the hours of church times. Hudson Taylor was sailing to China and he began to begin his missionary work. His ship was in great danger. Sailboat, no wind. Problem. The currents were taking him towards an island. The winds had died down. The current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited, say great, people that need the Lord, by cannibals. So close they could see them building fires on the shore. For what? To eat them. Cannibals are people that eat other people. Illegal. All right, don't do that. Everything they tried was to no avail. It's tough to get a sailboat moving when there's no wind. In his journal, missionary Hudson Taylor recorded what happened next. Captain said to me, well, we have done everything that can be done. A thought occurred to me, and I replied, no, there's one thing we have not done yet. What is that, he queried. Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze. Taylor prayed briefly, and then, certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. What would be the good of that, he answered roughly. I told him we had been asking a wind from God and it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind did begin to blow and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote, thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer. And to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give the help each emergency required. Say, how is that possible? Because there's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is your Messiah, when Jesus is your Savior, you're given access to the Father. You have a relationship with God, knowing that our prayers touch the heart of our loving Father in heaven and that He can meet any need, we should be confident that we will hear, that He will hear and answer when we cry out to Him. And that's because we have a relationship with Him. God is not some abstract thought way off in the distance that doesn't know and care about what you're going through. The Feast of Tabernacles was the first feast that said this. There was rejoicing. There was a direct connection between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is the greatest reason to rejoice for the Christian. He offered salvation. Free. Free. You know, sometimes things so good get passed up. Saw a science show and they had this big box and they had this big display and it had in this big box, a clear box, money in it. And a big sign and it said free money. People walked up to it and said, I ain't touching it. They thought it was a joke. They thought it was a trick. Something so good. Not that money is so good. Salvation so good. Say, what's it cost me? Absolutely nothing. Just faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too good to be true. I'm passing. Are you kidding? Take it! Number two, rejoicing over sanctification. I don't know what you're carrying here today. I don't know what that flesh has got attached to you today. But do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ offers help? Whatever it is that you're going through. And thirdly, provides a relationship. That no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, I can cry out to God and know that God hears me. If I laid these things out and said, all right, here's what would you like? Would you like eternal life for all eternity? Would you like a holy life right here? Or would you like a personal relationship with God Himself that you could talk to Him? Say, I don't know which one to pick. All right, I'll take eternal. And you get all of them. Man, that ought to make us rejoice. Every day we ought to go through the Feast of Tabernacles. Say, what is that? Hosanna. Glory to God for Jesus. Let's all stand. First occurrence of the word rejoice in your Bible is found in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to ask you some questions here today. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd spend eternity? Say, yes, I know that. With my uplifted hand, I am 100% for sure. No, without a shadow of a doubt. If I were to die today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. Great. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Hey, if you're here this morning and you don't know that, say, I don't know. There's some, I'm a little skeptical. I have some doubts. Pastor, will you just pray for me? I won't make a deal of it, but will you just pray for me? Anybody like that? I don't know. I don't know for sure. Anybody like that? All right, how about this? I struggle in the flesh and I need victory in the whole sanctification area. Pastor, will you pray for me? Anybody like that? All right, hands all over. In a moment, we're going to have something called an invitation. I just ask you to come and talk to the Lord. Say, God, I need help. Much like Hudson Taylor, that had a personal relationship with God, you too have that personal relationship. And you can come to God and say, God, I need help. I'm in over my head. The boat is carrying me to the island of the cannibals, and there's no wind. I'm about to crash. Lord, I need your help. In a moment, the music will play. I invite you to come forward, talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, God, help me to choose holy, godly living. Heavenly Father, I ask you, bless this time of invitation now. Lord, by the uplifted hands, there are many a believer here today. But Lord, also by the uplifted hand, we all struggle in the flesh. Lord, I pray you give us victory in that. Lord, we rejoice over our salvation. God, we need help today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?